Good morning. We are glad you're here with us. We are starting something new this week. We're going to actually spend some time walking through one of my favorite books of the Bible, the Gospel of John, which tells the story of the life of Jesus from the point of view of one of Jesus' best friends. And this morning we're looking at a short passage that was just up here. It's kind of, it's the introduction of the book, but it's also John's introduction of his best friend. And I got to thinking about introductions this week, how we make introductions and opportunities to introduce people. Often I'll introduce my wife to people, the most important person in my life, and walk up and it's kind of awkward sometimes. We have a system, right, of how we do introductions. If I walk up with my wife and I say, sweetie, this is my friend, and call the person by name, and then say, and this is my wife, Heidi, she knows that means that I remembered your name. But if I walk up and I looked at you in the eye and say, hey, I want to introduce you to my wife, Heidi, and I pause right there, that is her clue that forgetful me, who forgets names all the time, has forgotten yours. And she knows that means that she puts out her hand and goes, hi, I'm Heidi, and tell me what your name was again, which is the way to both let her and me know what your name was. So if I introduced Heidi to you that way, I remembered your name, just so you know. But introductions, you know, chances to introduce people. We all like the idea of being introduced in big names, maybe on a stage, or you know, like they introduce NBA basketball players, you know, with the background music. You know, y'all get ready for this. Are you there? There it is. Ladies and gentlemen, at 6'2", 200 pounds. From Missouri Baptist University. You know, I mean, we like that, you know, the opportunity to feel big in an introduction, that people help us feel important, right? We like this background music playing. Maybe John should have used this when he introduced Jesus, right? All right, you can stop it. And we have these opportunities to introduce people. Man, when you have the big stage, you got to get it right, right? You can't mess these moments up, because if you do, for the rest of your life, people will not remember the person you introduced. They will remember you. For example, this guy. Now presents you Miss Universe, Miss Columbia. Oh, wait. I am so sorry. This is my mistake. Right, right. We know Steve. Like, half of us didn't even know who this guy was until he completely botched the introduction of Miss Universe, who really should have been Miss Philippines, and the awkward moment. If you get a chance to watch the video of that, it is like so awkwardly funny, as this poor girl right there is being announced as Miss Universe. A few minutes later, is just looking at him like, I have no idea what to do. And then the next girl walks out, Miss Philippines, who is now Miss Universe, and she's like frozen, and these two women are standing side by side, clueless on what to do from that moment. Like, you can't mess that up. Or this guy. Remember him introducing, who was it that he introduced? Idina Menzel, and he called her Adele Dazzy, right? On the Oscars, world stage, millions of people watching, and now John Travolta's famous for other reasons, but famous for really botching that. We don't want to mess up these introductions, and if you ever get to do it in front of a crowd, you probably ought to write it down and make sure you get it right so you don't mess it up. Well, introductions are important because it gives us our first impression. And one of Jesus' best friends when he lived on the earth was a guy named John. John grew up in a village that was very near where Jesus grew up. I think there's pretty strong evidence that John and Jesus may have known each other even before Jesus' ministry began. And John is at the point in time where he writes this book that we're going to study for a while, is now an old dude. He's lived for a long time after Jesus died and rose again. And he is nearing death, and there's some reasons he probably was writing, but one of them was that he did not want his story to be lost. And he's going to write a story of the life of his best friend. He's going to tell us who Jesus is, and in the passage we just saw on the screen, the passage we're going to look at this morning, he's going to introduce Jesus. This is his walking out with the music playing, his chance to stand up and say, hey, I want to introduce you to my best friend. Let me tell you who he is, and let me tell you, John did not miss it. He wasn't like John Travolta. He did not give us wrong information or introduce the wrong person or botch it. He opens beautifully. He's going to tell us about his best friend, Jesus, who from a human standpoint, it seems like his life didn't amount to as much as it seemed. He really He was a Jewish Galilean peasant, born in the first century to very common parents. Of course, we have stories about his birth, that his mom was a virgin, and his you know, what we know as a stepdad was a carpenter, but he grew up in obscurity in this little bitty redneck town, probably not a whole lot different than Eureka. It wasn't a place where people of notoriety came from. He probably had that, you know, here in Eureka, we kind of have people who moved here and people who started here. And the people who moved here kind of feel suburban, but the people who started here have that, you know, Jefferson County draw, you know. You kind of identify people who grew up in Eureka with what their speech sounds like. And second, do they like the small town feel, or they want it to expand? That kind of feels important. But Jesus grew up in a town that was just a small redneck village near the Sea of Galilee. And he never traveled more than 100 miles from his home. He never got married. He never started a business. He never held political office. He never did anything in his life that would be recognized in most cases as super significant. But his ministry and his life has impacted millions upon millions of people. His followers made crazy claims about miracles that he did that included things like walking on water and feeding 5,000 kids with a kid's Lunchable. Couple fish and a few pieces of bread, and he multiplies this miraculously. He healed people. He raised the dead. And we read this, it's easy to go, it's hard to believe in that. But the thing I will tell you is that the people who give us the testimony of these events are actually people who were there. Eyewitnesses tell us the story of Jesus, including John. Tell us the story of Jesus. But Jesus got himself, because of the crowds he was leading and his message, got himself sideways with both the Jewish religious leaders and the Roman officials. The Jews held an illegal trial to have him convicted and sentenced to death. And a Roman governor named Pilate, who was afraid of an uprising, gave in and catered to their wishes and crucified Jesus on a cross on a Friday afternoon. And it seemed like the story was over. His followers, including the person who wrote this book, John, went into a deep depression and hiding. They were not expecting how the story ended. They went and hid in a room in fear of their lives and sunk into a darkness that they didn't know what to do with. And then Sunday morning, this man that John had followed, who'd learned about, had walked miles and listened to his teaching, who John had put his hope in but who had died, on Sunday morning, John wakes up to a message from some women that says, The tomb is empty. And John, with his buddy Peter, run to the tomb, and John is one of the first people who show up at this tomb and see an empty tomb. And John begins to have his heart shifted, going, something really crazy is happening here. And then he goes back, and the man who was crucified, John was there. John saw Jesus die. On Sunday, that man shows up physically in the room with John. John touches him. John eats fish with him. John enjoys a meal. And he is one of over 500 people that saw this man who was dead on Friday alive. And now John has been telling this story, like saying, listen, Jesus has changed everything in me. My life is radically different because of this person. He's changed everything in me. And he's been telling this story for probably between 40 and 60 years at this point in time. And now he's near the end of his life. There's some other things going on in the world, and John feels compelled that he must compose his story. He must pass it on so that his story will not die with him, but so that people will hear him. And he opens his book introducing his best friend to us. Like literally, there is evidence in the New Testament that John was probably humanly the closest person to Jesus while he was here. And now John wants to introduce us to his best friend. He doesn't start where the other gospels start. There are four stories in the New Testament that tell us the story of Jesus. Four accounts. Luke and Matthew begin with the birth of Jesus. Mark begins with the ministry of Jesus, when Jesus begins teaching and preaching. But John, when he introduces his best friend to us, he doesn't take us to Jesus' birth. He doesn't take us to his, his ministry and the miracles that he did, John takes us completely to someplace that is total different. And so with the background music playing, y'all get ready for this. John wants to stand up and say, let me tell you about my best friend. Let me introduce him to you. And he takes us to this amazing passage. If you have a Bible, grab one. If you don't, there's one at the end of your rows. We're going to read again what we just read up here, what you saw on the screen. We have Bibles at the end of your rows. You don't have one, we would love for you to take one of those. If you don't have a Bible that's your own, or you have a translation that's a little harder to understand, we would love for you to keep that. If you get a ratty one, trade it for a better one and take it home with you. Let that be our gift to you, okay, today. But find the Gospel of John. It's on page 758 in those Bibles. And we're just going to read this again. And this is John saying, hey, let me tell you who my best friend is. Let me introduce you to my best friend. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. Says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, that's important there, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John says, I want to introduce you to my best friend, and instead of going to, let me tell you about the person that I walked with, he takes us to a totally different place. Instead of starting with his birth, instead of starting with Jesus and his ministry, John says, let me tell you about my best friend in the beginning. If you have any background in Bible and you've read the Bible at all, you know that these are also the very the three words of the very first book of the Bible. Is the Bible opens, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. John does not take us to the beginning of Jesus' earthly life. John takes us to the beginning of history. He takes us to the moment where God said, let there be light. And John is saying that my best friend was there. That's who my best friend is. John's like, I didn't get this when he was with us on earth until he rose again. But now what I understand is that in the beginning was the Word. He uses this title. We'll talk about that in a minute. And the Word was with God. The word with is literally mean he was before, like they were face to face. God and the Word, God and my friend, God and Jesus were face to face. But then he makes this other weird declaration. He says, the Word was God, always was, always is, always has been. That I came to realize that the friend that I know was literally the God of the universe. What I want to do is real quick, I want to talk to you about a few things that John points out about his friend. A few things in this introduction about this friend that he is telling us who is a man who walked among us, who lived on this earth, the man who was also God in the flesh, who is part of this beautiful picture of this God who was one God in three persons, that he was with God, but he also was God. And John points out some amazing things about this friend, about who Jesus is, that he will unpack in the rest of the book, but he just introduces these things to us. And the first thing he is letting us know is that Jesus is the reason. He is the reason. This is one of the most masterfully written passages of any work in history. It's called the prologue. It actually goes through verse 18 as John unpacks just in an introductory way who Jesus was and is and eternally will be. And he opens it with, in the beginning was the Word. That's like an English translation of a Greek word. The New Testament was actually penned in the ancient Greek language. And so John is writing in Greek. And he uses a word that has like this like crazy all over the map beautiful meaning. It's the Greek word logos. We get our word logic from it, and it comes right from the use of the word in ancient Greece, ancient Hellenism, as it says, he says, in the beginning was the logos. And word, you know, we think of word as something that is spoken or even something that's on a page, and that's part of it, but it's so much deeper. It goes all the way back to the ancient Greek philosophers, its use in Greece. And this guy named Heraclitus, who began to raise the question in philosophy. Like, I like philosophy. I really enjoy philosophy classes. I like to read these guys who think. Most of the time I start talking philosophy, I see people's eyes glaze over. So I'm not going to do this very long. But Heraclitus started raising the question, why are we here? Why do we exist? And part of what he was struggling with was the fact that the only thing I can figure out about life is that it's constantly changing. He's the one who gave us the phrase that you never put your foot in the same river twice, right? That life is always changing. So I put my foot in a river, I take it back out, I put it back in, and maybe I wake up one morning and it's flooded and it's 2 feet deep all over Eureka, like, you know, it was yesterday morning. But you never put your foot in the same river twice. The flow of the river, it's constantly changing. And what he was saying is that's our life, and it's hard to make sense. Life is hard. Life is difficult. How do we make sense in this world where nothing is constant? And he began to say, there has to be something that gives meaning, purpose, value, that is fixed, that is constant, like in this life that is constantly moving. It is fixed. And he gave the title of this idea, that which binds everything, brings everything together, that takes this world that's in constant flux, but gives it meaning and purpose and binds it all together. He used the title, that is the Logos, the logic, the word, the thought. I mean, this is the word that came out of that way of seeing the world. And after him, you start having these people arguing about what is the core element. And they come up with the four elements, and it's fire, water, you know, air. I mean, they come up with these ideas of these different things that are really have to be the core thing. And then there was argument, is it really air or fire? And, you know, it's just an interesting discussion in ancient philosophy. But then this philosopher Plato picks it up and runs with it and begins to talk about the world of ideas and all this kind of stuff. But the big idea here is that for Greek-thinking people, they understood what he was saying when he said the Logos. John is pulling a word that in that world, for those people, skeptics and people who didn't really believe in God, but they were looking for meaning in life. They were trying to find purpose, and their philosophers had given them all these concepts, these ideas that dealt with this binding something has to give us meaning. Because what happens, we wake up in the morning, we go, like we all do that, right? You wake up, you take a big deep breath, and on some level of eventually during the day, you go, I am here and it matters. I have to make sense of this. It's what differentiates us from the animals, right? I have a dog, love my dog. My dog is not laying in my garage right now going, what is the purpose and meaning of life and why am I here? It's probably asleep or chasing its tail or barking at the neighbors, you know, through the garage door. That's what's going on. But it's not contemplating its existence. But on the other hand, we do. We know there is something that has to give us purpose and meaning. And the Greek philosophers had been talking about the Logos. John steps into this world and uses this word. But there's also a religious group that had used this Greek word. And it was the Jewish people. John's heritage is that he is Jewish. And the Jewish people used this word, the idea of the word, to refer to God's word, the Old Testament specifically, and the fact that there is in God's people, that God has revealed himself, that God has not stayed silent. The Greeks didn't quite believe in a God. They were a little more irreligious in their approach. They were looking for more of, you know, something like the force of Star Wars, right? They were looking for Yoda to come up and say, you know, it's in the rocks, it's in the trees, it's all around us, the force gives meaning to life, but it draws out of you and all this sort of stuff. But the Hebrews believed in a personal God who has made himself known, that God has spoken and he has revealed himself. And for them, for the religious crowd, they see the word of God as a set of books that teaches them how to live, that gives them a system that is their religious system. And here John says, I'm going to introduce you to my friend. It says, in the beginning was the Logos, the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Greeks hear that and say, all right, John's going to tell us about this binding purpose, this something that gathers everything to meaning. He's going to join the philosophers and jump into the fray to give us a system that helps us figure out life. The Hebrews, the religious crowd, hear him and say, okay, John is going to teach us about the Word of God, the self-revelation of God, how God has made himself known in the world, and we're going to take from that, and it's going to teach us how to live, how to be right with God, how to make our lives work. Really, they were irreligious and religious, but they were coming to the same thing. They were trying to say, I live in this world, I want to know why I'm here and what I'm supposed to do with that. And John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he says, He. See, John says this, that if you are searching for meaning and trying to make sense of life, and you are looking to a system, whether that's irreligious or religious, you are trying to make yourself the center of your existence, it will never work. that the only one who gives meaning and purpose and value, the one that binds everything together, that takes our life that are like that river that is never the same twice and gives any kind of lasting meaning, any reason to our lives, is a person. It's someone to be known, not a system to be followed. And what the rest of the book of John does, I like, as he writes through this book, he lets us know who that person is. He unfolds Jesus in beautiful stories of his life, his ministry, but he wants us to know right up front, like he's saying, when I was hanging out with Jesus and we were buddies and we used to go to parties and we used to have a lot of fun together and all the stuff that happened, I didn't get this then, but I understand it now. He is not just a guy who was teaching us a system. He was God who was telling us that he wanted to know us and he wants us to know him. God has made himself known. The purpose of life is being unfolded. God has given us our reason to live in the person of Jesus. And John is wanting us to know that it's through belief in him and not following a system. Not doing a religious activity or pursuing reason and thought. Like, the purpose of life is in knowing Jesus Christ. That's what he's trying to let us know. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is the reason. He is the one who gives us meaning and purpose. We seek for this. I was thinking through this. I got thinking about, Tom Hanks has the new movie, and which makes you start thinking, what are all the movies Tom Hanks has made? And he's made a ton of them. And, you know, you start going through, like, his top 20 movies, and it's like some of the top movies of all time. Now, I did find it funny that on Rotten Tomatoes, the number 4 movie Tom Hanks made all time was Toy Story 2. The number 2 story Tom Hanks made was Toy Story 3. And the number 1 movie he made was Toy Story 1. So kids' movies win the day, but in there is Forrest Gump. And if you've ever seen the movie Forrest Gump, you know that this question is so central to the whole movie, as you have Forrest Gump who's just kind of living in the world. He's the one person who isn't stopping and thinking about this question. He's just doing life, but everybody around him is doing philosophy and religion, right? And it comes down to him, Lieutenant Dan, and his mama, who tells him life is like a box of chocolate, but that also kind of tells him that there is some binding purpose overarching everything. And Lieutenant Dan says, we're just like a feather floating in the wind, and it no rhyme or reason, there's no purpose in life. And the moment at the end of the movie where Forrest Gump is standing over his then-wife's grave, who is the whole part of the story, and looks at her and says, you know, I've always wondered, was Lieutenant Dan right, or was my mama right? Is there a binding purpose to everything, or are we just like, feathers in the wind floating where there's no meaning or no value at all? And I love his conclusion. Maybe it's both. There you go. That's what we end up with when we begin to seek for purpose in our humanity in this broken world. And John says, listen, if you want to make sense of it, you don't find it in a system or a religious path. You find it in a person. To know my best friend, that's how you find it. That's how you discover purpose. He says he is the reason. The second thing he says is he is the author. He's the author. Verse 3, he says, it's really interesting how John writes it. He says in verse 3, he says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. It's like he flips things on its ear. He starts with everything, like everything was made through him. He made it all. But then he flips it and he says, just so you don't miss this, John says, if it exists, if it is on this planet, if it is in this universe, if it is a star in the farthest outer space, this guy who was my best friend, this is what I now understand. He made it. It gets its purpose and its value because he is the author. He is the one who made it. He's the one who governs it because he is the creator. That had to be hard for him to get his brain around. This guy that, like, he had coffee with and ate fish with created the coffee bean and the fish that they were eating. Everything. But John has now come to understand that my best friend is the sovereign creator of the universe, and he is the author. And anytime we talk about creation and the idea of creation, that there is a creator God who's behind it. Things you need to understand about creation is that when you have someone who makes things, that the creator is both the one who gives it its purpose, or in other words, he has authority over it, and he is the owner. And so John is letting us know that this universe is not ours, and this world is not ours, and even my house is really not ours, that God as creator in the person of Christ is both the owner and authority. But he's also letting us know that life is not going to make sense to us until we come to the point where we realize that my life is also not my own, that I am a creature. I am a being. If you remember, movies with, I got Indiana Jones in my head, the Australian guy, Crocodile Dundee, dang, brain fart there, you know, Crocodile Dundee, and he's got this scene where the girl who's with him asks him, what do you call this territory, and he calls it Belong to Mick, and she's like, what's that, and he goes, yeah, this is Mick's place, this is mine. You need to understand that Jesus, as the creator of all, John is letting us know that when we look at the entire universe and we look at ourselves, Jesus is saying, belong to Christ. He is the author. He is the creator. He is the one who made us. We're not our own. And life isn't going to come together. John wants us to know life is not going to come together the way it is until we get this. Abraham Kuyper, who was an author and a pastor, said this. He said, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. See, he is the author. And John is introducing Jesus to us. He wants us to understand that if we want to make sense of our lives, if we want to make sense of the world we're in, we need to understand that the Logos, who is a he, is the author of everything. And the third thing John wants us to know is that he is the answer. The answer to what? The answer to our deepest struggles and questions. See, our lives are filled with hardship, struggle, and what we want is we look at two things. We look at the fact that our life seems to be filled with this darkness. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to make sense of the world. I don't know where I'm going. It's just like every day is a struggle, and we feel dark in our lives. And we realize that death is a reality that on one level can happen at any moment, but it's like out of grip on our life. Like once you pass about 24, right, you begin to go like, you know, when you're around 24, 25, you begin to think, you know, I'm at the end of my high point. And then after 30, your body begins to ache. I have found out in the last about 6-7 years, it hurts. And my wife made fun of me. My wife Heidi used to say, oh, yeah, yeah. And then she hit about 45, and she actually the other day said, I need to apologize to you. I made fun of you for you saying all the time that your knees were hurt and your back was hurt and all this sort of stuff. And now I get what you were saying. Now, that stinks. I'm going to be real honest with you. But it's this reality, like this idea that we're moving towards that moment. We don't want to be, but death and darkness are just a part of our reality. How do we make sense of this? And here's what John says in verses 4 and 5. He says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. But that light shines in the darkness. The darkness did not overcome it. He tells us that Jesus is life. He is light. In a world where our questions come out of the fact that we are governed by death and darkness. Now, he's going to unpack this all through the book, so I can't spend a whole lot of time here this morning, but you need to understand that what John's trying to say is that our biggest questions are answered in Jesus, who is life and light. But then he has this interesting phrase that the light shines in the darkness did not overcome it. He's letting us know something about the person and work of Jesus that makes him the life, the light, the one who shines in the dark recesses of our world and the dark recesses of our hearts, and that is this. John knows the story. He knows that they took Jesus, who taught life and taught light, told people he was the light of the world and he is the bread of life, and he poured life into people. He literally looked at a guy who was in a grave and said, Lazarus, come forth, and the author of life. Like what John's telling us is that Jesus is the author of life. He's the ultimate source of light. Like in the Old Testament where God said, let there be light. John is saying that was Jesus who said that. And the author of life looks at a tomb and says to Lazarus, Lazarus, come out. And guess what? Lazarus came out. And I've always laughed at this. People have said, well, why did he call Lazarus by name? And the answer is, if he didn't call Lazarus by name, if he just said, come out, like all the graves in that graveyard would have bust open. Everybody would have came out. The author of life had to be specific there to give life. But this is what happened. That very event, John's going to tell us, it was that very event that drove the nail in Jesus' coffin. Because at that point, the Jewish leader says, we cannot let this go on. And what happens is they tried Jesus, and the source of light was snuffed out on a cross. The author of life was laid in a grave. How do you make sense of that? But John says, the light shines in the darkness. But the darkness could not overcome it. For 3 days later, the source of light burst out of that grave with amazing life. The author of life was alive again, defeating death, hell, and the grave forever. And John is letting us know, listen, he is that. When we know Christ, when we look to Jesus, when we understand Jesus, what happens in our life is that he becomes the author of life, the source of light, that the light shines in the darkness, and that darkness cannot overcome it. Can't be beat. John is just introducing Jesus to us. But he is letting us know, I want to let you know about my best friend. He's got the background music playing. Dun, 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 dun. Right, that's going on. And John is saying, get ready for this. Let me introduce you to my friend. He is the eternal God who is the reason for life. He is the author of life. He is the one who gives beauty and answers our deepest questions. And he did that by giving his own life for us and rising again. And our hope is in him. John wants us to know about this Jesus. But furthermore, he's going to give us a book that lets us come go from knowing about to actually knowing Jesus. He spent his whole life, John by now, has spent his whole life just telling people about Jesus. In Genesis, this is a large part of why we do what we do. Like we love this city and we love to serve. And when opportunities come, we just want to let people know that Jesus matters to us because he gives us meaning. He gives us purpose. He fills our holes. He answers our questions. He is our Redeemer and our hope. He is our God. My dad was an athlete. Like I said, he played basketball at Eureka High School, and he got a college scholarship to Moberly Junior College. He played for a guy named Cotton Fitzsimmons, who's one of the all-time great basketball coach at Moberly, right? And but his boyhood idol growing up was Mickey Mantle. Even though he played basketball, he loved baseball, and boyhood idol was Mickey Mantle. And he was the type of guy who had all the baseball cards, probably should have kept them. We could have made a lot of money off those if he kept them, but he did not. He knew all of Mickey's stats. He had all this information about the great Mickey Mantle. He knew all there could be to be known as a teenager about Mickey Mantle. He knew everything about Mickey Mantle. But he did not know Mickey Mantle, but he went to Moberly Junior College, and he got to Moberly Junior College, and under Coach Cotton Fitzsimmons, they put him in a dorm, and his roommate was a guy named, are you ready for this, Bart Mantle, who is Mickey Mantle's little brother. And while my dad was playing college basketball, they went on a trip, and Mickey Mantle met them, and for a weekend, he sat and had coffee, he got to hang out with Mickey Mantle, he got to talk to him, he got to, like, literally got to know Mickey Mantle. And that moment lived with my dad for, you know, it's still to this day, he thinks about that, he tells that story, you know, and talks about the time he went from knowing about Mickey Mantle to the moment he personally knew Mickey Mantle. This is what John wants us to be very careful of. There are a lot of people who know about Jesus, the author of life, the source of life, the God of this universe. There's a lot of people who know about him. John is going to tell us a story so that we can go from knowing about Jesus to personally knowing Jesus. Like, but he's not here anymore. Believe it or not, through the scriptures and the power of the Holy Spirit, he still makes himself known. And you're in a room with a lot of people who've had that moment where they knew about Jesus, they went to knowing Jesus. And it means everything. And we're going to sing to him and celebrate Jesus. Our band's going to come up here and we're going to continue lifting our voices up. But this is who we are and what we're about. And I'm excited about this book. I'm glad you're here this morning. I want every one of us to go from knowing about Jesus to knowing Jesus. And some of you in the room may be going, I don't know, man. I don't know that I can buy into this. My dad uses that story the same way I use it. He's talking about trusting in Christ. And I'm going to give you the same advice. I've heard him sit at tables with waitresses and be in places where he's looked people in the eye and go, hey, if you're not sure, will you at least do this? Will you pray this? God, if you're real, and if Jesus is truly who he claimed to be, will you make that known to me? I believe God will answer that prayer if you will open your heart to hear that. He will make himself known. The word of God, the Logos, will make himself known to you. Let's pray. Lord, we love you today. Just thank you for the beauty of this text and the wonder of the gospel. And I just pray you will help us to figure out what it looks like over the coming months as we look at this story, what it means to believe. But Lord, for anybody here today, open our hearts and our minds to see you in your fullness. Thank you. Thank you for coming into this world for us, to bursting through the canopy of creation to become one of us so that we can know you. In your name I pray. Amen.